Our reading of the scriptures is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The emphasis for our reading of this passage comes from what we find in verses 20 through 24. We begin our reading at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning to read at verse 10. The way in which he words verse 10 indicates that Paul believes through inspiration that he is restating a teaching that Jesus gave while he was on earth. And so he's not coming with something that Jesus did not mention before, but rather something Jesus had said. Verse 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." So while Jesus was on earth, he did not have occasion to give a teaching about this. "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage," in the sense of slavery, in such cases, to have to chase them, to bring them back. "But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. May God bless our reading of his holy word. You will notice in verse 37, he speaks of having power over his own will. So he says he has a will, but he also indicates by a clear implication that it is good to have power over one's own will, to have control of it. And then at verse 17 through 24, and really going on beyond that, he's striving to show how we are to exercise our wills in doing God's good pleasure for us in whatever position we are. And so 20 through 24 deals with being a slave. If you're saved as a slave, you are not then saved so that you can get out of the slavery. Serve the Lord as a slave. In whatever capacity you can, serve him. You're still a servant of him to do what he would have you to do. Exercise your will so it harmonizes with what he wills for you to do. That's the point and the reason why we're reading this passage of Scripture. And that's where it fits with this 49th Lord's Day that deals with the third petition of our Lord's Prayer. We read Lord's Day 49. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and, without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Everybody is so familiar with the third petition that we all know it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet, when we ask, well, what does that mean for us, for you, as a child of God who's just addressed your Father? Then I think all of us, even the children among us, would say, well, that means that I must want to do what God commands me to do. Right. True. But just reflect, just for a little bit, on the fact that this petition is worded in such a way that it doesn't say anything. There's not a word about our obedience. And yet that's what it's all about. But it puts the whole concept of our obedience without murmuring, willingly and faithfully, our obeying God's commandments, it puts all of it from the perspective of our Father's will. It is just a quiet but powerful way in which we're reminded it's not about us, it's about Him and His will. Thy will be done, Father. Thy will be done in earth, just as it's done in heaven. So we consider the petition, first of all, answering the question, what is God's will? How do we know what God wills? Then secondly, for what do we pray? For what do we pray for ourselves? And then thirdly, we're going to face the question, how can we pray that? So first of all, what is God's will? The first part of that question we can answer rather quickly, because we have to recognize, even as we prayed, that the Bible, the King James Version particularly, uses the expression the will of God in two ways. When in Ephesians 1:10, it speaks of God working all things after the counsel of His own will. There, you have the Bible clearly using the word will to refer to God's plan, God's counsel, God's determination of everything before any of it takes place. His plan for everything. And sometimes when we use the words, the first part of this petition in our prayers, thy will be done, we're talking about that. It is our submission to the wise plan of God to make anything and everything happen in our life. Whatever it may be. Illness of a severe sort, a sudden death, the inability to have a child, a bad hair day, everything. It's all a part of God's counsel. And we learn to pray just like Jesus did in the garden, thy will be done. Now, as soon as that last part of this petition is added, on earth as it is in heaven, now we have to change our understanding of what the will of God is. Because while the Bible does speak of the will of God's counsel, this is a reference to the will of God's commandments. This is a reference to the will of God's commandments. Psalm 143. Verse 10, teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. To do God's will, the will of God's counsel, we're all going to do it, willingly or unwillingly. Everybody does that will of God. When we pray, teach me to do thy will, then it's a reference to the commandments of God. He wills for us, then it looks, by using that word will to refer to the commandments, it says these commandments of God that He gives to us are His desires for us. What He sees is something which is good for us, and He wants us to do that. So He sets that out as a command. And that's the way in which this petition is to be understood. We're going to sing from the versification of Psalm 103 at the end of the service. And that's going to be in the chorus of that Psalter number from Psalm 103. There's going to be a reference to the angels. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers that do his, the ministers of his, and ministers, his servants, remember, ye servants of his that do his pleasure. So there you have a reference to his commandments, and then a parallel expression, the voice of his word, and then the third one is that do his pleasure. So when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying that's his commandments, but that's his pleasure. This is what pleases him. You want to know what displeases him? Not doing his commandments. What pleases him is when we do what he wills for us to do. God has a will. He has a pleasure. He created us in his image. We have wills. Here's the key. God's will is controlled. Controlled by the rest of his being. Controlled by his mind. And I just say that because that's the key to how we must look at our wills. We have wills. I want something, I don't want something. That's my will. The good I would, the evil that I would not. That's my will being voiced and expressed. But to learn how to use my will, we have to see that just as God's will is controlled by the whole of his perfect being, so if we're going to exercise a will, I want, I don't want, we have to be sure that we exercise control over that will. We mustn't let the will just go. I don't like it. I don't want. No, my will has to be controlled by what I know to be what God would have me to do. But we have a will. It's all a part of our using it in the right way. God sets the standard for what's right and wrong. James 4, verse 20 says, there is one lawgiver. Those last verses of Psalm 103. This is his pleasure for his creatures. Now, it is very important that we realize, and we've done that when we looked at the commandments, that we be reminded that when God gives the commandments and he sets the standard for saying, this is the whole arena of what is right, and this is the whole arena for my creatures that's wrong, then we have to realize that God did not just arbitrarily say, okay, I'm going to do this, like we would when we want to, how we want our house to look like, or what we want the yard to be like. Well, I might do this. I like this. God didn't do it arbitrarily. Every one of the commandments oozes, if I may say it that way, out of his being. It is because of who and what he is. It reflects. It's a shining forth of just God in all of his perfections. So he doesn't grab some arbitrary thing and say, this is right and this is wrong. You don't do what he commands, what his will is. That's why we define a sin this way. It's a violent violation of the will of the person, not just his will, of the very person of God. That's a sin. This is what he says is right. When I choose not to do what's right, I am touching him at his very heart. And that's why God's commandments have never changed. Old dispensation, before sin came into the world in the garden, after sin came into the world, old dispensation, new dispensation, his commandments are always the same. And they are summarized for us very, very beautifully in the 10, and then by Jesus in the 2. Here's the heart of it. That is something that was true for Adam and Eve before they fell, and it's going to be true for us in heaven. These obviously arise out of the very being of the unchangeable God. And just as God always is, unchangeably so, so his commandments are eternal and unchangeable, valid. Just like the commandment of a speed limit, 45 miles an hour down 8th between here and Leonard. We may break it, and it's still there. We can violate it. It doesn't remove it. It's still there. God's will. How do we know God's will? This is where that language of Psalm 103 is very, very helpful. The angels that do his will do that which he has commanded in his word. Hearken unto the voice of his word. The Bible reveals God. And in its revealing of God, it reveals to us the unchangeable rule of what he commands of us. That's when we have to be very careful. Well, that's why we condemn any other seeking to know of the will of God through palm readers, looking at tea leaves, cards, reading why something happened according to providence in our life and saying that means something. No. Our understanding of what God would have us to do is going to be found in his word. Now, there are some things in our lives that the word of God doesn't touch. Some of the seniors over the course of this past year. Where do I go to college? What do I set as a goal for my occupation? My calling. Where does God call me to work? What am I going to eat when I go to a restaurant? Okay, now while God's will of commandments doesn't give us answers to some of those questions, whom should I marry? Nevertheless, the summary that Jesus gave of that law of God does touch us. And so that's when he comes and he says, in your choice of a mate, in your choice of an occupation, face this question. Love me. Serve me. It's not only what you like. Sure, God gives me my likes and my dislikes. But regardless, I can't drop a mate because, well, now I don't like him anymore. He or she don't make me happy, so see ya. No. That's the whole point of this passage in 1 Corinthians 7. Whatever God puts you, your station and calling, then in that position, love him. Serve him. Consciously and willingly say, how can I please him? What would honor him? How can I serve him in my life in the best possible way? How do I know what God wants me to do? Serve him. Serve him. Serve his church. Serve the members of the body that are next to you. I face that question every time that I've received a call from another church, some 40 times. How do I know what God wants me to do? He doesn't tell me in the Bible. He doesn't write it on my wall. I sure wish he would sometimes, but he never has. And yet, he says, in all of your motivations, for everything you do, love me and love the ones that I put next to you. God's will, found in his word, found in the scriptures, establishing for us how he would have us do his pleasure. Coming out of his own being, determining and expressed in the commandments. Now, what do we pray? Prior to the fall, man's will, Adam's will, was still limited and still dependent. Adam did not determine for himself before the fall what was right and wrong. Obviously, God did. God established what was right and wrong for him. His will was limited. So when we don't get what we want, we mustn't think, well, that's because of sin. No, it was there before the fall as well. Now, what happened with sin, entered into the picture, is that it corrupted our wills. And it does that chiefly this way, and this is so familiar to all of you, it hardly needs to be said. Now my will is determined by my self-centeredness. Sin made me blind to God, and sin made me the number one. So that now it's what I would like. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That influences the will that way too. So, without sin, limited. With sin, corrupted. Now, third step is that where we find ourselves. And that's this. We've been born again. It's interesting, even one of the petitions in the consistory room before the worship service made reference to that. We're regenerated. We're converted. We're no longer blind in heart. We are able, one, to know what God's will is. Two, he gives to us the ability to want to do his will. And now tie it in with that thought that we had this morning. If we could start to think about how much God has forgiven, and every bit of sin and every bit of sinfulness is worth 10,000 talents, and I've been forgiven of each and all. The knowledge of the forgiveness and the everlasting love that's got me in its arms, that's the motive That's the powerful motive that God gives to his regenerated, converted people. So that now we are able to say, according to that new man that he gives us in regeneration and conversion, there's good, I would, and there's evil, I would not. I don't want to do. I want to do good. I don't want to do evil. That's the gift that he gives to us. And that's why he says, now this is part of my prayer. This is the way I want you to pray. You asked me to teach you to pray. Pray this way. Lord, Father, thy will. I want to do thy will. I want to do what you want me to do. So strongly is that within a child of God that while on the one hand, Romans 7 again, he sees a law in his members that's contrary to the will of God, he also sees, according to verse 22 of Romans 7, a prevalence within himself, within his inward man, wherein he delights in the law of God. I want to thank him. I want to please him. I want to show my love for him because of all that he's done for me. That's this desire. And there is that prevalent desire in the child of God according to his new man. Now, Romans 7 continues. And here's the reality of our lives. The good I would, I don't do. The evil that I would not, I go to bed at night, that's what I did. So he says, oh, wretched man that I am, humbled, acknowledging his unworthiness. But the very next verse, the very next breath, he doesn't stop. The verse, the chapter doesn't end. He goes on. And he continues to say, by saying, I thank God through Jesus our Lord. I thank God. I've got an old man. I've got a new man. Oh, wretched man, I thank God that I am forgiven of all of my wretchedness. And then the next verse, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ. I walk according to my old man so often, but I'm in Christ. My old man, the text for the seniors, is crucified with Christ. He's dead. He doesn't have the right to rule over me. And yet, those death throes are still so active in my old man. So, wretched man, the good I would, I do not. But I thank God I'm in Christ. God sees me that way. So that though my conscience accuses me correctly, I've violated the will of God over and over, and I'm still going to. I'm not going to stop till I die. I, by faith, hold for truth what I find in his word. He says, you're righteous. Really? Yes. Because God granted and imputed the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ to you. So that it's not only as if you never sinned, it's as if you did everything right. Amazing. Oh, wretched. I thank God for Jesus Christ. There's the motivation. There's the desire. How do the angels do it? Willingly? That means, kids, to do something willingly means no complaining. No outburst. No quiet muttering. Not even a thought. I want to do it. Because this is what pleases him to have me do. This is his pleasure. Willingly. Willingly, no murmuring. Faithfully. Without delay. When I feel like it, when I'm finished what I'm doing, no, to do his will is without delay and without interruption. To do it without murmuring. And to do it cheerfully. The angels do his will willingly, faithfully, and they do it cheerfully. To do God's will, what God would have me to do, how he would have me to do it, requires a very conscious self-denial. The fathers put it that way. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. At my confession of faith, Reverend Garrett Voss preached on Matthew 16:24, and it became the first text that I had to make a sermon on in the seminary and then preach about 20 different times. And then I used it for the confession of faith of our oldest child. If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Wake up in the morning and say, this is going to be a day in which I may not do what I want. This is a day where I'm going to have to say no to me. That's what it is. To mean, thy will be done on earth by me as it is in heaven. I may do what I want when my want is in harmony with his want. But given the prevalence and the power of my nature, my old man, against which I have to struggle all my life long, so often it means that we renounce our own will. And we ask God for the grace to surrender our wills completely to his commandments. Renounce our own will. Second, you are males and you are females. You are old, you are middle-aged, you are very young. You are first in the family. You are middle in the family. In your station and calling, recognizing that the Father, in his perfect wisdom, gave you exactly the right parents. With all their sins, with all the things that you allow to irritate you, that's the way to say it, God gave you them to love, to serve, to obey, to honor. God gave us each other. Sometimes members that, oh, it's so nice. And then sometimes, ugh. As a way in which he says to us, love me and love them for my sake. I put you together precisely that you would have that other person as the stone that's going to bounce against you as you go through the stream of life. And as you respond to my wisdom in putting them there, you're going to come out shining and polished and beautiful, fit for your place in the kingdom or in the robe or crown of Jesus Christ. Some of us have money. Some of us have less. Some of us have more. Some of us have health. Some of us struggle with health issues. Some of us have gifts and talents in one area and not very many in another. Some of us seem to have all kinds in every area. Some of us just kind of plod through life. Whatever our station and calling, wherever you are, do his will. That's what he's saying. You're a slave. Well, then consider yourself of the Lord's free man. You're a free man. Well, then consider yourself the Lord's servant. And in every case, love him. Serve him. Seek constantly, how would God want me to respond? How would God want me to think? How would he want me to talk? Thy will be done. In me. Jesus is our elder brother. Jesus very consciously came to do the will of his Father which is in heaven. Whatever God commanded him to do, that's what he very consciously strove to do. You have been taken by the grace of God out of the world of blindness. Your eyes are open. You have been taken out of the world of hatred, and you've been given to know love and to be able to love and to have joy. You're his brother and sister. While Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand unto his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus told about the judgment day. And he said, some are going to come to me in the judgment day and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name we cast out devils, and in thy name we did many wonderful works. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Why not? Because of this. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. To do the will of my Father which is in heaven. They can say, Lord, Lord, and mean it. Not those who go about and say, I did this, and I accomplished that, and I did. But those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, the last thought. How can we pray this given the natures that we have? And especially, how can we pray this and say, on earth, in me, as it is in heaven? Starts this way. This is where it always starts. You walk to Calvary, you look at the cross, and you see the perfect life of Jesus, and you see that in his death, one, he forgave. Two, in his perfect life, he earned righteousness. He suffered so that you and I have the ability to say no to our wants, to be able to renounce our own wills. He lived and died so that you have the, you can, don't ever say I can't. Don't say that. Because every time you do, then let, I hope somebody else is around you who says, what you really mean is I don't want to. No, I can. My weakness is that I sometimes don't want, a lot of times don't want to. But I can, because Christ died. And my old man is crucified with him, so that I live. Yet not I, Christ liveth in me. And his spirit so regenerates me and so lives within me that I can desire to do good and not to do evil. Now, when we say in heaven, it does not mean that I am asking to do it as perfectly to the degree that the angels do it. But I am asking, and I'm never going to stop asking. In fact, that's the key part of this whole petition, that I am going to keep asking that I can do it as they do it. I can pray and never stop praying. May I want to do God's will, his pleasure, in every part of my life, the same kind of obedience that they have in heaven. I might not be perfectly delivered from sin, but it's my Father's will that I desire the perfection and that I constantly pray for it. Maybe this helps. It is one thing not to be able to be perfect, but it's another thing not to want it. We want to be perfect. The perfect end is something that we must ardently desire, even while we endure the impossibility of being perfect. There's those two verses at the end of Romans 7. Oh, wretched man, I thank God. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So as God's children, and as Jesus' family, brothers and sisters, we have been given wills, sanctified wills, in principle. The saints of old prayed this, not in their own strength, but in gratitude. If he still loves me, and he has forgiven all, and every day it gets more, and he still loves and still forgives, then with sincere desires, we're going to pray this until the Lord takes my breath. Thy will be done by me, but it's all about thy will. Amen. Our Father, we are grateful that thou dost teach us to pray. There's sometimes we would give up and not want to pray this petition. It seems impossible. Our struggle is so much. Our sin rises up against us and it seems to prevail day by day. But thou dost show us mercy and take our guilt away. So thankful we are. For what thou hast done, to thee be the praise and thanks. So we're going to get up and go from here tonight and tomorrow and all the tomorrows and say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.